Welcome to the Faith Assembly Podcast. We're so glad that you've joined us today. It is our desire at Faith to help you connect, grow, and go in your walk with God. We hope you're encouraged by this message from Pastor Steve.
So are you ready for the Word this morning? How can you not be ready for the Word right now, right? I mean, the Spirit of the Lord has tilled the ground, and we're ready to receive the seed of the Word. Amen? Amen. So those of you at our Chakawindi campus and joining online, grab your Bible all across all our locations. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. As I ask you today, have you been reading the book of Ephesians? Great. Praise the Lord. So excited for that. Without any further ado this morning, we're just going to jump right into our Word. And we're picking up this week where we left off last, and we're going to begin in verse 8. Of chapter 5. And we hear Paul as he writes to the church once more and says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Now, these verses here speak to the governance of life. What are the governing factors in your life and mine? That's the question that we grapple with here this morning. What are the guides? Where are the guardrails? Where are the boundaries that indicate for you and I what is acceptable and what is not? We've spoken about how our walk needs to change as a result of our life changing. But this is not a matter. I had to actually change my title. I had erroneously titled this sermon, Walking in the Light, or Walk in the Light. This is not a matter of light being around us. This is a matter of light being in us. This is not speaking to an environmental change. Paul doesn't say you were once in darkness. He doesn't say that you were once in light. He says you were darkness. In other words, before the light of God's grace shone into your heart, before you tasted the goodness of God and saw that He was good, you were dark. Not you abode in darkness, you were dark. It was centric to your nature. That fallen Adamic nature that was inherited to us by fact that we are born of flesh and blood, we were darkness. Not in darkness, were darkness. I looked it up in the Greek and it says, were darkness. Neither does Paul say that now. I want to ask you today, how many born again, blood bought, sanctified, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost folks do we have in the room today? Amen. By virtue of that conversion, you have been moved from darkness into light, but not necessarily just into. He says here that you are now light. In other words, your nature has been changed. You were darkness, you are now light. And what is meant to be impressed upon us here is the totality of change that takes place when you and I come to faith in Christ Jesus. That really, it kind of underscores that thought that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. He was darkness, but now he is light. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, that there is such a marked change in our nature. Not that we intellectually decide that we will no longer stand in the darkness. It's not the things that are around us, but it's the thing that radiates and emanates from within us, because our lives are filled with the glory of God. We were dark, we are light, and there should be an observable difference in our lives. You were once darkness. Included in that is that there was an ignorance about our understanding of life that governed us. Or we might say we were loose from any seeming sense of governance. And the contrast here is that of bumbling in the darkness, incapable of not falling on our faces because of our inabilities to discern right from wrong. We didn't know. We were blind. It's what we sing, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, save the wretch like me. Once was blind. Why? Because we were darkness. There was no light in us. Now we are light, but now I see. Now you are light. In other words, the ignorance is erased from our lives. Now you may argue, maybe you're a new believer, maybe you're just getting into this whole being a Christian thing, and you're like, well, Pastor, I've not been to that many Bible studies yet. Honestly, if you hadn't been challenging us to read the book of Ephesians, I wouldn't even have read that part yet. But because I don't want to be embarrassed, I'm expecting a pop quiz on Sunday mornings. I have been reading Ephesians, and I'm all repped up on that, so I know where we're going there, but I don't really know the scripture, and you know what, maybe not, but part of our new nature is that we receive the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we read this in 1 John chapter 5 that says, this is he who came by the water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, or Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Have you believed in the Son of God? You have the witness in yourself. Now, I got to really hasten to add this here, this little caveat. That doesn't mean that this is a truth that's relative to your own opinion about life. This is a truth that is subject to the written word of God. You don't go off and say, well, this is what truth is to me. This is how truth is revealed to me. No, truth has been revealed. It is concrete. It's absolute. And the Spirit bears witness of the revealed truth. But the Spirit will guide our conscience even where our understanding is lacking. He says, and this is the testimony. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I love the way the prophet Isaiah said this to the people of Israel back in the days of old, as they were facing a situation. He said to them, your ears will hear a word from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you're going to hear an inner witness. You're going to hear a voice that is saying, this is the way, walk in it. And you and I as believers, we have a light in us. We may not always understand why. We may not always get it at first. we maybe haven't read that scripture. But I can promise you, as you're getting ready to engage in things that are not God-honoring, if your heart and your mind is set to please God and to honor God, there will be that inner witness and check of the Holy Spirit that will guide you, and you won't know why. You may not understand it, but you'll say, you know what? I'm just going to back off here for just a minute. Something seems amiss. Something's not right here. There's a check in my spirit. So we can't plead ignorance anymore, because we once were dark. Now we are light, because we have the light residing in us. And Paul says that as light, we should walk as children of light. We were dark. We walked as dark. We lived as dark. We governed our lives as dark. But now we are light, and we're to walk as children of the light. Again, this is not a matter of choice. It's not you or me choosing, are we going to walk in the path of light, or are we going to walk in the path of darkness? Let me just stop here for just a second and say, there are a lot of people that want to claim the name of Jesus. They want to continue to walk in the path of darkness. And they want to continue to engage in ungodly things and satisfy the lusts and the desires of the flesh and behave as if they are dark. This is not a matter of choosing, but they want to stand over here in the dark and say, but I choose Jesus. You don't stand in the dark and choose Jesus. It's just like, you know, we can't choose to turn the lights on in this room and still bumble around in darkness. Why? Because the whole environment has changed. It is either dark in here or it's light in here. And there's little points in between. Now, Paul says, admonishes us, says, walk as children of light. And again, it's not the matter of choosing the path. It's saying we were dark. That's who we were. We behaved in kind with who we were. But now, as a part of our new nature and the fact that we're washed in the blood of Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are light, and we should act like it. There were times in my childhood, in my teenage years, when my parents would have to have a conversation with me. And they'd say, everybody else's children may behave that way, but you're my child. And my child don't roll like that. As for me and my house, my child doesn't do that. When you leave this house, you remember where you came from. And you know, it might be said of us this morning, when you leave this house, you remember whose you are, and you behave in kind, and you behave as the light in a dark world. Amen. Remember whose you are. You know, is regarding this light of truth, James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Listen, if we claim to be in the light, but we're happy to abide in the dark, we deceive ourselves. That's just the way it is. We deceive ourselves. And I want you to understand this. This is not offered as an elective. This is not elective. This is a clear directive that says for us, you once were this thing, but now you're this thing. Now act like it. Behave like it. Live like it. Govern your life like it. Because that's who you are. That's why Pastor Lisa and I so oftentimes will speak to you and encourage you to understand your identity, who you are in Christ Jesus. Because the adversary has handwriting of ordinances that are against you, that are contrary to who God has created and called you to be, that he would rehearse over your life, over your mind, over your heart, through his demonic efforts, and he would try to bring you into that belief or that understanding that that's who you are. But God has called you, and God has named you, and God has knit you together in your mother's womb and created you with a purpose, and he has blessed you, and he has foreordained before you ever drew the breath of life who you should be. And his desire today is for you and I to behave like we've been made. Let the guardrails of scriptural standard keep your life from careening out of control. Allow the guidelines of Scripture and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to determine the actions that you take, your attitudes that you adopt, and the words that you speak. Let the absolute truth of God's light, not the opinions and the assessments of man, be the boundaries that determine for our lives what is right and wrong. And he says the Spirit's fruit, again, we come back to this, we keep coming back to this over and over and over again, and we could go back and we could talk about Jesus, you know, and his counsel on the unfruitful tree and how that it's good for nothing but to be cut down and thrown in the fire. We could talk about that. We could talk about Jesus cursing the fig tree. We could talk about Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. But again, here, Paul writes and says that the Spirit's fruit, in other words, the manifestation of God's Spirit being in my life is found in goodness, in righteousness, and truth. This is the new life in Christ. What I think needs to be impressed most on this generation is that coming to faith in Christ Jesus is not simply adding Christ to the life that was. And I'm just going to let that lay there for just a minute. It's not simply adding Christ to the life that has been. This is not like pot roast and gravy. Somebody shout hallelujah. I felt that, amen? Did you? I mean, it's got the gravy on top, but it's still a pot roast. Right? It's still the same thing it was. That's not the way coming to faith in Christ is. The way the Word says, and we've covered it many times exhaustively, and I'm going to say it again, but he who comes to Christ is a new creation. When Christ comes in, it's something different from the very core and the fiber of who that person is that should emerge. It's a whole new way of walking. It's a pathway that's pursuant of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And our pursuit in this is finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 10. Finding out. I'm going to say a Greek word here. I'm not sneezing, okay? Dokimazo. Interpreted in the King James. Proving. In the New King James, the NIV. Finding out. It means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Perhaps the best is the transliteration from the New Living Translation that says, Ephesians 5:10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. We live in a world that says, if it feels good, do it. Obey your thirst. On and on and on and on and on. But the litmus for you and I, in every sector of life, in everything that we do, is not whether it's pleasurable to the flesh, not whether it brings joy or happiness or whatever that this world can afford, but is it pleasing to the Lord? Because as light, that should be my pursuit. If I'm going to walk as light, I need to live a life that pleases the Lord. I want to introduce to you a term today with which we desperately need to become more acquainted. And that term is the reverential fear of the Lord. This is not to say that the person of God is to be feared in a terror kind of way. Unless you're outside the faith, then you have everything to fear. It would be contradictory of me to stand here today and quote the verse that says, perfect love casts out all fear, but be afraid, be very afraid. If you're outside the faith and an active relationship with the Lord, certainly he is to be feared, for he will come to you one day not as a deliverer, but rather as a judge and the executioner of justice. But that's not the kind of fear that I'm speaking about today. The kind of fear that I'm speaking about today is a deep respect for personage that drives me to seek to operate in a way that pleases their heart. I have a reverential fear. We need a reverential fear of God. I have a reverential fear. Now, mark this. I am not afraid of my wife. But I have a reverential fear in my relationship with my wife. Because I do know that I could position myself in certain ways or engage in certain acts that could jeopardize my fellowship with my wife, that could impede intimacy with my wife. Therefore, there are certain situations that I will not allow myself to be in. There are certain activities that I will not allow myself to engage in because I do not want to displease the heart of my bride, and I want to maintain intimacy in that relationship. And I'm telling you today, the same should be true of us and God. There should be something in us. We're not that we're waiting for the cosmic smackdown if we do something wrong. I don't believe God is just waiting to whack us every time we do wrong. But I do believe there are things, areas where we are lax in our lives, where we don't have or exercise a reverential fear. We lay on our faces and wonder where God is, and God is off somewhere waiting for you to set aside the fruit, the passions, and the desires of the flesh and set our eyes on him and draw near to him as a priority and a primary focus of our lives. And the word says that when we draw near to him with our whole heart, he will draw near to us, and we will find him when we seek for him with our whole heart. There's an oft half quoted verse that I want to share with you today, and it's found in Philippians chapter 2, and it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now I want to highlight several phrases here. Number one, work out your own salvation. That is the favorite part of the verse to quote. Step into anybody's circumstance or life and try to speak life and truth to them. If they are religious in any sense, that's your tagline. That's going to be the go-to. That's what you're going to hear back. You're going to see this person that they are not walking in reverential fear. They are not regarding God as the priority of their lives. They are wondering why things aren't working out the way that they had anticipated that they should work out. And you're going to go to them and you're going to try to impart godly wisdom and counsel. And you're going to be saying, oh, Holy Spirit, speak through me. And they're going to come to you and you're going to say these things to them. And they're going to fire back at you and say, well, the word says for me to work out my own salvation. So why don't you just mind your own business and you take care of yourself and I'll take care of myself. Has anybody ever heard that before? Right. It's usually employed as a scriptural means of me asking other people to mind their own business and for me to justify myself in the wrong that I'm doing. But that is not how Paul says to work out your own salvation. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It means that I'm not working out my salvation according to what seems right and profitable, pleasurable to me, but it's for what purpose? For His good pleasure. This means that as I'm ordering my life, I'm doing so with a reverential fear, not aiming to please myself, but knowing that I am going to have to give an account for myself. And I should desire to be able to stand in the sincerity of my heart. Did I get it all right all the time? Absolutely not. Was I ever in error? Yes, I was. Was I ever walking in an imperfect way? Yes, I was. Did I ever attain? No, I did not. But I should be able to stand in the sincerity of my heart and declare that right, wrong, or indifferent, my aim was to please the Lord. And that's where grace covers all of my inabilities, all of my inconsistencies, all of my shortcomings. But with that in mind, we return to the text wherein we're encouraged to exercise this reverential fear of the Lord, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Do you realize that there should be such a distinction in your life and mine as believers that it stands as revelatory to the sinful nature of the world around us? Our lives should stand as a beacon of righteousness. Warning: you may lose a few friends along the way. And you know what? I've heard this taught and preached so many times, and it's so smug, and it's so self-righteous, and it makes me sick. For people saying, and you're going to lose some friends, but you know, that grieves my heart. That's sad. That's sad that somebody would want to disassociate with me because of my faith in Christ. That doesn't bring me any joy. It makes my heart heavy. But I got to say this, though, that if everyone is as comfortable around me after my conversion as they were prior to, there's a good chance that I'm not letting my light shine as bright as I should. Not saying that boastfully, not offered as a point of pleasure or enticement to come to faith to say that you're going to lose friends. But I don't mean that we should be unapproachable or elitist. But there should be a testament of the goodness of God that attends our lives that makes it difficult for those around us to continue living in their sin without feeling a check in their conscience. Paul says that it is even shameful to speak of those things which are done by the sinful people in secret. But all the things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Who's the light? That was Jesus' proclamation early in his ministry. But as Jesus moved towards Calvary, what was his, is something there began to shift. There began to come a change in what he said. Before that, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And then finally a day came when Jesus said to his followers, you are the light of the world. In other words, my spirit manifest in you, my life radiating through you is the light of the world. And the light exposes the things that are hidden and kept secret in the dark. For clarity's sake, I want to read this from the NLT here. It says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. In other words, when you walk into a room, people ought to hush some of their vile conversation. When you walk into a room, there ought to be something about your life, not judgmental, not holier than thou, but just there ought to be something of the radiance of the glory of God that it causes a reverential abstention in that place. I remember one time I saw an old friend. I hadn't seen him in a long time. I hadn't seen him in so long that I had changed fields by the time I saw him again. I haven't always been a pastor. And the last time I saw him, I was engaged in secular work. And he came to my, I pulled over on the side of the road. I saw him out in his yard. He came over and he was standing there at the window talking to me. And he says, what are you doing now? And I said, well, I pastor a church now. He says to me, just his all expression left his face. He says, I can't talk to you anymore. I said, come on, man, what you doing? He said, no, I've been drinking. I can't talk to you anymore. I got to go. He turned around and went back in the house. That's kind of extreme. But I'm just saying that you and I, when things are going on around us, when we walk in, there should be a revelatory presence of righteousness, of goodness, of all the things that Paul says are the fruit of the Spirit in us, that causes the conscience of those around us to be awakened because the light of revelation has entered the room. As people indwelt by the light, our walk is to be conducted in such a way that it exposes the things of darkness. Matthew 5, here it is. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives all the light to those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to invite you to stand all over this great sanctuary today, across all our locations, as I share with you this one last verse today. And just encourage your heart as we hasten towards a close this morning. Therefore, he says, Paul is speaking of God through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Listen, you and I have to have an awareness of our environments, the environments in the world around us, and our position in this world. We cannot live in isolation and impact the world around us with the gospel. I believe that's one of the church's greatest detriments to date, is we want to be in our holy huddles and, you know, we just congregate with one another, and we never get out and mingle with lost people, and we never get a chance to share faith. So I'm not advocating for that at all. But we must, however, be in the world but not of the world if ours is to be an effective witness. Isolation cannot be our position, but availability must be. To say, Lord, you know what? Awaken my spirit. Awaken my heart. I'm ready to be elevated above a darkened world. Open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see the realities that are. Raise me up from the carnage of life that is this world. And impart to me your spirit. Give me spiritual eyes to see. And Lord, let your light radiate from me. Here am I, O Lord. let your light shine through me. Oh Lord, there's so much more I could say about verse 14, but our time is gone. As we're gathered in this room today, I just want to encourage you that if you're in this place today, we're just going to close with a time of worship this morning. I've already had an incredible time in the presence of the Lord, and I just trust that your heart has been touched and encouraged. Your spirit is lifted. But if you're here today and there's just the Spirit of the Lord is calling to you to come out from among them and to be separate, to be that peculiar people, to be called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. If there's some areas in life right now that have been a struggle for you, I just want to encourage you in these moments just to reach out to the Lord. Our prayer team's going to come and position themselves. They're here to minister to you. And if you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can I just encourage you that there is only one way? It's not a multitude of ways. All roads do not lead to the kingdom of God. They lead somewhere, and I don't want you to be surprised when you find out where. But I want you to walk in surety today. If you don't know Him, there are people here that are waiting to pray for you, to minister to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, real quick, if that's you, would you say, Pastor, would you pray for my salvation today? Would you just slip a hand up to heaven right now? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray over you real quick. As I do that, if you need prayer this morning for anything, there are folks here waiting for you. If you lifted your hand right then, please be bold. Please step forward. Please don't be ashamed of Him before men, but acknowledge Him right now that He may acknowledge you before His Father in heaven. Just approach one of these folks today and say, listen, I raised my hand. I need salvation. But today, Father, we come to you in the strong name of Jesus, believing that with you all things are possible. God, that you can use us. This world seems so dark, but we are light. We believe there's enough radiance of your glory in this room to change this community, to change the surrounding area. And we pray, Lord, here we are. Wake us up. Give us your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this inspirational message today. If you would like more information about Faith Assembly, please visit us on the web at faith-assembly.org. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you have a blessed day.